Thank you, Brother Eric. I was going to say that I first met Eric at, I think it was the Georgia School of Preaching. And he's got a better memory than me because I don't remember the Florida deal. Sorry, Eric, it's not you, it's me. I've been to West Palm several times. Great congregation led by some good elders, and of course, our beloved Dan Jenkins, who is no stranger, you know, to you all, and David Sproul, who's a former student of mine. I'm assuming that you all know David as well. But Eric, it's good to see you again. It's good to be here. I want to say I've had you on the lectureship program at Fried Hardeman and also at Southeast. And Eric always does a good job. I don't know if you have this experience or not, but I have so many things going, and I come in contact with so many people, it starts to just run together sometimes. I've actually had people come to me and say, you baptized me, and so forth. I said, well, how's that going? and I feel badly that I, you know, that I don't remember that I baptized someone. Isn't that, that's kind of bad, isn't it? But so far, I've not forgotten any weddings that I've done and or funerals. And I think the reason for that is because I don't like to do either one of those. I mean, we got to have weddings and we've got to have funerals. But I don't enjoy being, you know, the one to do that. Is that okay to say? Is that a bad thing? And if I have to do one or the other of those, I'd rather do a funeral over a wedding. Does that sound strange to you? I mean, they really get tense at weddings. And I've had a lot of experiences. I was in one wedding, and the ring wouldn't fit on the a person's finger, and they were getting all bent out of shape. You know, I mean, this is during the ceremony. And I just whispered, it's okay, you know. But at any rate, so, but what I do like to do is teach and preach. And that's what I've been doing for about 50 years. I started preaching when I was 18. I'm 68 years old. And Lord willing, I will continue to do this until some of my good friends will come to me and say, Brother David, you need to stay home and watch more Andy Griffith and Gunsmoke and turn this over to younger guys like Eric. And you don't need to do this anymore. And I hope I'll have enough sense to listen to them. Honestly, you think I'm kidding, but I really believe that some of our brethren have not done justice to the pulpit when they've not recognized that there comes a time in life when that torch needs to be given, you know, to someone else. And perhaps there are other ways that the person can serve. And so I'm asking you, Eric, I'm putting it on you. You know, when you see that I'm, you know, if you ever leave and say, yeah, I think David may not know what he's talking about today and so forth, you know, you come to me and help me. So I'll be quiet and turn it over to somebody else. All right, now, we have three lessons this morning. Have you got your Bibles? First one's on the Bible. Let me see your Bibles. Now, we've got our two millennials here. Yeah, there they are. And they've got their iPhones, and who else got an iPhone? Okay, we have some. Well, you wouldn't be a millennial, but you got an iPhone. You know, you're not as old as I am, but you're still not a millennial. Yeah, I've got some bookmarks that I was handing out. Hold up your bookmark if you got one, and I still have some. And one person here actually rejected it. No, he just said he would share with his wife. But I still that has some information about the school, and then on the back side, it's got some quick reference, you know, material that you might enjoy looking at. Do any of you remember? There used to be it was blue, and it was kind of like of course, you don't even know what a slide rule's about, do you? But it was a little blue thing, and it had a white paper in it. It had a little slot on it, you know, and if you wanted a reference on baptism, you know, you could slide it through and look through the little window. You know, I thought that was the neatest thing, and I just wore those things out, you know, looking at references and stuff. And I don't know if they still make that or not, but I like little quick reference things. So you might find a verse or two on there that would be helpful to you. All right. Now, we're going to do three lessons this morning, and of the lessons that you assigned me. And the first one has to do with the Bible being God's Word. And then the second lesson we're going to do concerns the role of women. And then the third lesson is on instrumental music. And then tomorrow we're going to talk about, let's see, those other three were salvation and something on worship. And I forgot what the other one was right now. What? Evangelism. And then evangelism. Okay. Believe me, I've worked and I've prepared and I hope it shows, but sometimes I can't remember what the lessons are. I've got this little book where I keep up with what I've preached where. Eric, you probably do the same thing. And I have blanks in the book, and the reason they're blanks is because I let a day go by without writing down what I did, and then I forgot what I did. So that's kind of a problem, and it seems to get a little bit worse. Now, the reason I want to start this morning with the Bible is not just by accident, it's actually by design. And I'll tell you why. Because here's the reasoning that I use as I try to teach people. For example, why do we eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Here's the reasoning. Because God exists, the Bible is His Word, and the Bible teaches that we're supposed to eat the Lord's Supper. So here's what I say frequently to folks. If God exists, and He does, and if the Bible is the Word of God, and it is, and if the Bible teaches X, whatever X might be, then we can know X. Correct? That's just simple reasoning. It's the same kind of reasoning if you were to say, if you'll go to the store and buy some cornmeal, we'll have some cornbread. Okay, so you go to the store and you get the cornmeal, and therefore you'll have some cornbread. Or to quote my dad, if you do that again, boy, I'm going to beat you to death. Okay, kind of thing. Same kind of reasoning. That was one of his favorite lines. But so it's an if-then reasoning, okay? If P is true, then Q is true. P is true, therefore Q is true, okay? So just think of the power of that reasoning now. So if we want to, in our next hour, we're going to talk a little bit about women's role. So, and then we're going to talk about instrumental music. So the reasoning is, if God exists, okay, and if the Bible is the Word of God, and it is, and if the Bible teaches certain things concerning the role of women in worship, then what? Then we can know the role of women in worship. Isn't that simple? You say that's simple enough. And if God exists, and if the Bible is His Word, and the Bible teaches that in worship we are to sing so forth, eat the Lord's Supper, etc., then we can know, that we are to do those kinds of things. So I felt like I should at least say that as a prelude to our lesson today. All right, the Bible. It's the greatest book in the world. It has been translated into more languages than any other book. Did you know that? A greater number of copies have been sold than any other book. The Bible's had greater influence than any other book. The Bible is persistently fresh. Did you know that? Persistently fresh. My oldest daughter is a engineer. My middle daughter is a nurse. I really have trouble saying that word, Jamie. She puts people to sleep. The A word. And she wakes up most of them, but anyway. And then my third daughter is a registered dietitian. She works in a hospital, and she unfortunately has that job of telling you what you can eat and what you can't eat. We don't like that too much, do we? But anyway, I'm thinking about the engineering daughter right now. Do you know how much engineering books cost? Any of you engineers? Do you know how much those books cost? It's like a ton, right? And boy, you get a lot of money back when you finish the course and you take it back, right? Oh, yeah, we just want to give you, no, they don't. you don't get much money back. I mean, those things are like, what, $100 a volume or more, right? Am I right? And believe me, I put her through school. But anyway, helped her with those books and stuff. But here's my point. The reason you don't get much money back on those books is because they're not persistently fresh. You see, you got new information, you know, coming along all the time. Take a history book. What can you get for an old history book? Forget it. How about a set of encyclopedias? Try that in a yard sale. Maybe $3, okay? You might have paid hundreds for it or whatever, but I mean, of course, people don't even buy those kinds of things anymore. They have it on their phone. But the Bible's persistently fresh, you see. People continue to go to it. Why? Because it's fresh. Another thing about the Bible is it's the book that people turn to in times of spiritual crisis. Now, I've got a bunch of old cars, and fortunately I sold one a couple months ago. And so I used to take, Hot Rod Magazine, Custom Rod, Street Scene Magazine, bunch of car magazines, okay? I've got it down to one magazine that I take now. And I enjoy looking at those magazines, but guess what? When I'm really depressed, you know, when I'm having hard times, you know, when things are not going well, I don't go pick up a Hot Rod Magazine. You see what I'm saying? I go to what? I go to my Bible. I go to my book. You see, I go to the Psalms. That's what I typically do. So the book, the Bible's the book that you turn to. The question of the inspiration of the Bible is profoundly important. I've already tried to, you know, emphasize that. But our attitude toward God, our attitude toward Christ, our attitude toward Christianity is determined by our concept of the Bible. It really is. If the Scriptures are the product of human invention, if they're just the product of human invention, then I'm going to only accept those things in the Scriptures that commend themselves to human reasoning. So what about the floating axe head in the Old Testament? Nah, that's got to go. What about dividing the Red Sea? That's out. See, that didn't commend itself to human reasoning. What about Moses' staff turning into a serpent? Nah, I can't accept that. What about the virgin birth? Can't accept that. You see, what about Jonah and the fish? Nah, that's got to go. But you see, if the Bible's the Word of God, we can accept all of those things, right? Does that make sense to you? And so, if it's just the product of human reasoning, then we're only going to accept what makes sense to us. But if it's God's Word, then we're going to accept all of it. So what it imposes on us, we're going to subscribe to. What it tells us, we're going to believe. What it enjoins upon us to do, we're going to do it. Because why? Because it's God's Word. Now, when I say the Bible's inspired, I mean that the original autographs are inspired. I mean that the original autographs are the very utterances of God. But let me quickly say, that does not mean, when I say that, that does not mean that I don't have the Bible in my hand today. I've got the Bible. Okay? This is a translation. You have a translation. You have a translation. But we don't have the original autographs. And I think it's in God's providence that we don't have the original autographs. Just think about it. What if we had an original autograph? You know what would happen? It'd be behind some glass case, and there'd be people, you know, bowing down, you know, to worship it or whatever. You see what I mean? I think it's in God's providence that we don't have the original autographs. What we have is copies of copies, but we can be sure that we have the Word of God. There are more manuscripts, you know, of the Bible than any other ancient book. And there's this discipline called textual criticism, you know, where you can arrive at what the Scriptures teach. And I wish I could go into that, but I really can't do it, because of time. But I just want you to know we've got the Bible. Be assured, because some people raise the objection, well, if you don't have the original autograph, we don't have the Bible. But we have the Bible. I'm going to go ahead and I'm trying to get this in. But here's an illustration I came up with one day, and I think it makes sense. Let's say that I received a letter from the President of the United States. Okay, I'd be excited about that. And so let's say I went into one of my classes at school, and I said to my students, excuse me, I received a letter from the President, and I want to read it to you. And I want you all to take copious notes, okay? So they do that. And we talk about it and stuff. Well, then I come back in a day or so, and I say, well, I'm really a sad person today. Well, why is that, Dr. Light? Well, I lost my letter to the President. Or I might say, you know, I was burning some trash, and it got caught up in the wind or whatever, and as my luck goes, you know, it ended up in the trash or whatever and got burned. All right? But at any rate, I don't have my letter. So let's say I say to my students, the other day I asked you to take, you know, some really careful notes. Okay? Yeah. I said, would you get out your notes and would you tell me, you know, Jimmy Joe, what was the first sentence that I gave to you? And so he tells me and I write it down. And then I turn over here to Charles Ray and I say, Charles, is that what you got? And Charles says, well, basically, but I had, you know, one word in front of the other word, you know, and just different than Jimmy Joe, okay? And then I go to Mary Jane, and I say, Mary Jane, what'd you get? And so she tells me. So I go through 20 students. We got this one sentence on the board, and I go through 20 students. And then after I've listened to all 20 sentences, you know, from 20 students, I say, this is what, you know, the President said in that first sentence. Is everybody with me so far? Now let's say we did that with every sentence. Okay, at the end of the day, could I say I had my letter from the President? Talk to me now. This is a teachy thing. We're supposed to talk, right? We can talk. Amen? Yes, sir. I would have the interpretation. You agree with that? Yeah. They didn't give commentary. They just gave me the words. Suppose the first sentence says, I enjoyed your recent visit, you know, to the White House, and I was happy to hear about your involvement in the community in which you live. Okay? And so someone says, you know, one sentence says, I enjoyed your visit, blah, blah, blah. But it didn't say the White House. And then someone else says, enjoyed your visit, and then, but he has the White House. See, I don't think there's interpretation there. It seems to me. I only use that to illustrate the point that though I didn't have the original autograph, I would still have the message from the President. Dave, does that make sense? I hope that maybe helps a little bit. But we, if we have some time, we'll talk about that a little bit. All right, now what do we mean by inspiration? I want to give you a definition of inspiration I memorized a long time ago. And it's kind of a complicated definition in a way because it's a little bit long. I used to have a grammatics program and it stopped on every sentence I wrote. And the reason that it did was it said your sentence is too long. And I said, fine, and I threw it in the garbage. I thought, you know, if the Apostle Paul can have a sentence in Ephesians that consists of about seven verses, how come I can't have a long sentence? But, you know, all it wanted was, you know, all these little sissy sentences, and I got tired of it. And so, but anyway, here it is. It's kind of long. Inspiration is that inexplicable power of the Holy Spirit, inexplicable power which the Holy Spirit put forth of old on the authors of Holy Scripture, watch it now, in order for their guidance and the employment of the words they used and to preserve them from all error alike and omission. Now, that's kind of a mouthful, isn't it? But now let's break it down. Here's what I've always told my students. If you know your alphabet, you can understand a word. Is that right? If you know your ABCs, you can get a word. If you understand a word, you can understand a sentence. With me? If you understand a sentence, you can understand a paragraph. If you understand a paragraph, you can understand a page. If you can understand a page, you can understand a chapter. If you can understand a chapter, you can understand a book. Now that's how I've always, you know, any book, anything I've ever read, that's the way I approach it. I start with little baby steps. I may have to look, like I did in my doctoral program, I may have to look up every word in the sentence, you know, in order to try to figure out, you know, what was going on. But eventually I can understand, you know, what's being said. So let's break it down. You ready? That inexplicable power of the divine spirit is what it says. Well, what's the word inexplicable mean? Unexplained. So why don't we just use unexplained? An unexplained power of whom? The Holy Spirit. Okay? So, and the Holy Spirit's God. Acts 5, 3 and 4. So, what are we talking about on inspiration? It's unexplained power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And that power was exerted on men a long time ago. And it was for a purpose. To guide them. To guide them. To do what? To write down everything God wanted written down. And what else? To preserve them from what? Making mistakes. So what is inspiration? Inspiration is the power of the Holy Spirit that was exerted on men a long, long time ago to ensure that they wrote what God wanted us to hear and to be sure that they didn't make any mistakes when they wrote. Simple, isn't it? That's what inspiration is. It occurs in the Bible a couple of times. It's only in one verse where it has significance with what we're talking about today. It means God breathed. All inspiration is given by, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed. So it's God's word. Now, there's a big difference. I wish we had time to go on this, but we don't. There's a big difference between inspiration and revelation. I'm not talking about the book of Revelation. I'm talking about what an author receives. Let me just briefly show the difference. Moses wrote the Pentateuch, right? Okay. Now, did God have to reveal anything to him about the wandering in the wilderness? What do you think, Allison? God didn't have to say, well, Moses, the next thing you did was X. You know, the next thing you did was Y. He didn't have to tell him that, did he, Allison? No. But what about the creation of man? Did God have to reveal anything to him for the creation of man? Yes, why? Because he was not there. So when Moses wrote the Pentateuch, he had to have information revealed to him by God about the creation. But he didn't have to have anything revealed to him about the wilderness wanderings. However, he did have to have inspiration to write about the wilderness wanderings in order to be sure that he included what God wanted us to have, according to our definition, and also to ensure that he didn't mess up. See, sometimes I'll have people say, well, David, where you been the last 3 weeks? Well, let me think about that. I was sick for 5 weeks. Just got over it, thankfully, about 2 weeks ago. I went to the doctor 4 times in 5 weeks. Crazy. Spent a bunch of money with you guys, okay? and I was happy to get, you know, that helpful substance. Okay, I was trying to think of something. Pharmaceutical products. Drugs, okay. All right. But, you know, the good kind. At any rate, I said, well, let me think about this. I've been sick a lot and I can't really remember. I went so-and-so and then, no, I didn't do that first. The first thing I did was, because I did 3 gospel meetings, Eric, in a row at the same time I was sick for 5 weeks. And I mean, it was a struggle. You know, somebody puts you on the calendar and you're there, you've got it on your calendar for 4 years. They expect you to be there, right? And so I'm trying to think. And even to this day, I can't tell you right now, you see, exactly where I've been and when I've been there and what I said and did, etc. And so God inspired Moses to write about the wilderness wanderings. And so that That way, he wrote exactly where he went, when he went, what he did, where, you know, he was. Does that make sense? So see, inspiration covers revealed facts, and it covers facts that are not revealed, but inspiration guides that process. What do you think? Is that okay? So revelation has to do with the message, you see. And then the inspiration has to do with the manner of the message. My challenge here is I used to teach a course over at Florence, Alabama on inspiration. It took me 16 weeks to do it, okay? And you want me to do it in 40 minutes. All right. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. This is 1 Corinthians 2:7. So we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's been hidden. Now it's revealed. Verse 10, all right? We've not received the spirit of the world, verse 12, but we've received the spirit who is from God. These things we speak not in words which man teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So here, right in this context, you've got revelation. See, that's the mystery. And then you've got the Apostle Paul saying, and how did we give it to you? We didn't give it to you by our words. We gave it to you by what? The Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, there are different views of inspiration. If someone tells you that they believe in inspiration of the Bible, they may not be saying the same thing that you're thinking. Okay? For example, there are some people who would say, yeah, they believe in inspiration, sort of like they call it genius inspiration or natural inspiration. You know, kind of like a poet might have. You know, aren't there some people that can just capture things in words that are just amazing? I'm a big Shakespeare guy. I know I'm from Mississippi. You know, your folks from Sardis. And, wrong? Got it right. Okay. Well, you just sort of give me that deer in the headlights look. So I'm thinking, okay, boy, I don't know what I'm talking about. At any rate. And even though I'm from Mississippi, I really appreciate Shakespeare, and literature is one of my favorite subjects. And there's some lines that were just overwhelming to me, so much so that I committed them to memory. I remember one line or two from Shakespeare when he said, "He who steals my purse steals trash. 'Twas mine, 'tis his, has been that of thousands. But he who flitches from me my good name robs me of that which does not enrich him and makes me poor indeed." Now, That's nice. Isn't that nice? You see? What is Shakespeare saying? He's saying, if you get my pocketbook, you get something that hurts me. But it doesn't hurt near like if you hurt my reputation. Now, that's the way, Jamie, I'd have to say it. You see? But I mean, that's just nice, isn't it? Now, let me give you one other real quick. You know the name William Cullen Bryant? You remember him in literature? You remember having to memorize those lines from Thanatopsis? You should have done that if you had a good high school teacher. Okay. Well, it's a long piece of literature, but the last few lines, you know, they begin with those two words. You've heard them at funerals. So live. What does that mean? Live in such a way. Now, William Cullen Bryant was 18 years old when he wrote this. So live that when thy summons comes, to join the innumerable caravan that moves on to that mysterious realm where each shall take his chamber in the silent halls of death. Thou go not like the quarry slave, scourged to his dungeon, but sustained and soothed by an unfaltering trust. Approach thy grave like one who wraps the drapery of his couch about him and lies down to pleasant dreams. What do you think? I'm telling you, I know nice when I hear nice, and that's nice. See, I can't say stuff like that. What Bryant was saying is live in such a way that you won't approach death like having to be whipped, you know, as a slave in some rock quarry or whatever, you know, to do your work. But he says approach your grave like someone who lies down and takes a nap. Isn't that neat? But that's not inspiration of the Bible. See, that's the inspiration of men. That is the incredible talent that some men have that I don't have. But at any rate, that's not the way the Bible's inspired. And then there are others who think that the Bible is just inspired in thought. You know, it's just the basic thoughts. It's not the words. There are others that think that the Bible is inspired by being dictated. And so every word is dictated by the Holy Spirit. But that's not the way the Bible is inspired. You see, God didn't, the Holy Spirit, did not wake up Paul and say, "Hey, Brother Paul, wake up. You ought to be up by now. Wake up." And then the Holy Spirit didn't say, "You remember we wrote one letter to the Corinthians?" "Yeah." "Well, I think it'd be kind of cool if they had another one." Okay, the first word is this. All right, write that down. Did you get that down? Okay, the second word is this. You know, write that down. The third word is this. Write that down. And so here's Paul with his pen, you know, waiting to hear another word. That's not the way it took place. You see, Paul got information from the Corinthians that there was division there. He got some of the Corinthians had sent him questions, right? You know, asking about things. And so Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians and to others. And he wrote it the way he wanted to write it. But the Holy Spirit in heaven did what? Made sure that he put in the letter what the Holy Spirit wanted in the letter, and the Holy Spirit made sure that what? He didn't what? Bless your heart. He didn't make any mistakes. So he didn't dictate it. Now I think that there's some dictation in Scripture. For example, I think that Balaam's donkey, that looks like dictation to me. What do you think? You know, God put the words in the donkey's mouth. Balaam heard the words that came out of his mouth. That's dictation. And I think Acts 2 might, you know, be in the realm of dictation, Eric. It seems to me. You know, when they each spoke, you know, in different languages, you know, they didn't even understand, you know, what they were saying and stuff. So it looks like there might be a little dictation there. But, you know, for the most part, that's not the way Scripture, you know, is inspired. Scripture's what we call verbally and plenary inspired. That means that the whole thing's inspired, and that means that each word is inspired. Okay? But you see, God let each author write the way he wanted to write. For example, I minored in Greek. And in second year Greek, the first piece of Scripture that you're introduced to read is the Gospel of John. And I've taught Greek. Every Greek teacher has his student, you know, cut their teeth on reading the Gospel of John. All right? Why is that? Simple. Concepts are incredibly grand. You know, I'm writing a commentary. That's what I'm doing that commentary on. I've got a finished introduction. I finished the exposition, 600-something pages. There's 879 verses in the Gospel. I've spent about 4 hours per verse over the last 3 years. I'm like really tired of this project. But anyway, John's simple language, very simple. If you don't believe it, just go to a book like Hebrews. Oh, here's a student that says, "Well, I can read Greek pretty well in John. Well, let me do Hebrews." Yeah, good luck. Different altogether. Okay? So authors have different styles, don't they? Eric would write in a style differently than from me, and vice versa. People have different styles. My sentences, you know, have a tendency to be a bit longer than they ought to be. And I'm told over and over, you know, even in this commentary, 3 lines. You need 3 lines. Okay, fine. All right, I'll break it up and make these little bitty dinky sentences. You know, watch Dick run. You know, I hate stuff like that. But anyway, you do what you got to do. Okay. Now, does the Bible claim, wow, we got 5 minutes. Does the Bible claim inspiration? Well, it does. Moses spoke by divine authority. I've got evidence on all this, but we don't have time to go into it. He wrote by divine authority. In Isaiah alone, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord," 80 times, "Thus saith the Lord." I wish I had time to go through just the beginning of the minor prophets. The word of the Lord came to Hosea. You know, the word of the Lord came to Joel. The word of the Lord came to Amos. The word of the Lord came to Obadiah. The word of the Lord, and so forth. That's throughout the Scripture. The New Testament claims inspiration. Jesus said, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will do what? Guide you into all truth. And He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever things He hears, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." And in countless verses, let me just mention a few. I'll leave my notes, and out of the way I'll cover more material, because I'll forget it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, you received the word not as the word of men, but how? As the word of God. 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the words of God. And so we have that claim. And then another I think of is found in Peter, though the word inspiration is not used. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, where the Bible says that knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy never did come how? By the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The word "move" there is from a word that is used to refer to the winds bearing a ship along across the sea. Same word. And so that word describes this process. The Holy Spirit, you know, carries men along, you know, as they write the Word of God. All right. Wow. 10 till, right? That's what we got. Okay. So what are some reasons to believe in inspiration of the Bible? Wow, what, 3 minutes? It's impossible. First of all, the Bible does not make some mistakes that other books of antiquity make. What about the support of the earth? The Egyptians thought the earth was supported by five giant pillars. Where did Moses go to school? University of Egypt. Got the best education that you could have. What did he say about that? Zero. What about the idea of a flat earth? The Bible doesn't make that mistake, but other books do. Oh, someone says, yeah, but the Bible talks about the corners of the earth. Well, give me a break. You know, there's certain, I mean, does it look flat? Yes, it looks flat, doesn't it? Someone says, well, there are lies in the Bible. It talks about sunrise and sunset. I said, okay, you got a weatherman lying every day. I mean, for all practical purposes, it looks like the sun's rising and setting, doesn't it? See, the Bible is written from what's called a geocentric perspective. It's not written, you know, from, you know, the perspective that the sun is the center. Well, there are so many things else I'd like to say about this. We don't have the time. Here's just a few truths. The Bible teaches that things reproduce after their kind. Why is that important? Because evolution teaches what? That they don't. horses do what? Make horses. Pigs make pigs. Dogs make dogs. Yeah, but now wait a minute, Brother David. You can take a Pekingese and a poodle and get a peck of poo. Okay. I'll give you that. But you can't get a cat. You still got something in the canine family, right? So canines make canines, felines make felines, bovines make bovines. So things reproduce after their kind. The Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches the significance of blood. You know, even just in the time of George Washington, you know, there was still a practice called bloodletting. You know, this guy's sick. He must have bad blood. Well, what do we need to do? We need to drain that blood out of him. Woo, boy, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? But the Bible teaches life is where? Life's in the blood. You know, red corpuscles taking our oxygen and white, you know, fighting infection and so forth. I want to leave you with this idea right here that I ran up on when I was over in Poland a few years ago helping my cousin over there. There is an Austrian physician named, I'm not sure exactly how you say his last name, but I think this might be close, Semmelweis. And in 1847, he discovered that hand washing greatly reduced the incidence of sickness and death. You know about that, don't you? That's something. there were women who were giving birth to children, and so many of them were dying. Why? Because they deliver this one baby, don't wash your hands, go, you know, deliver another baby. And he discovered that. Isn't it amazing that the Bible has a lot of emphasis about that? You know, even on with the disposal of human waste. What does God's word say? Go outside the camp, dig a hole, etc. And think about the bubonic plague over how much of Europe did it take? Like a third of Europe? And sanitation was a great contributor, you know, to that. And so, the Bible is what? The Bible is God's Word, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. It is the means by which to save us, James 1, 21. It is a means to provide us limitation on what we believe. We should not go, past the Word. It's God's mirror, James 1, 23, whereby we can see our defects in our life and make improvement. It's God's fire to refine and separate the pure metal from mere dirt. Malachi chapter 1. It's God's seed by which we can obtain children. Luke 8 verse 11. It's God's dynamite, the power of God, you know, by which we can be saved. Romans 1 16. It's God's hammer to break our will. Jeremiah 23 29. It's God's sword to prick our hearts. Acts 2 36 and 37. It's God's food to feed our soul. 1 Peter 2 2. It's God's light, which provides illumination for our pathway so we'll know how to walk. It's God's warner to enlighten us about sin. It's God's exhorter to urge us toward the goal of everlasting life. And then it is God's basis of judgment. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Thank you.